One of the benefits of being retired is I get to talk to a lot of people in a way that was difficult to do when you were either working for them or working alongside them or having authority over them. And what I'm going to say, I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'd like to know if some things are true. For instance, I've talked to people who, a man who was a Catholic. And I read to him a passage in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, briefly, said that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith. And one of those things that he says in verse 3 is that they will forbid people to marry, and they would command people to abstain from meats, and so forth. So I ask him about that. What about that? Isn't that a contradiction to some of the things that you believe and practice? And he said, the Pope has the authority and the right to change things. And tell you the truth, that just blew me away. I knew men did those things, but I really never believed that anybody thought they had the right and the authority and the God-given power to change those things. And that just kind of set me back. So is that true? Who has God given the power and authority to build the church, found the church? I was talking to a disciple of Christ. And we have a lot of things in common with them. Baptism, confession, repentance, and good works. They practice instrumental music. And I read those scriptures to him in Ephesians and Colossians. And talked about, and they also have women pastors. And we talked about those. And he said, you know, and I said, and if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, what about those passages? And he said, well, those are just the words of Paul. As is Paul the man. He's just like any other man in any other century. Paul did what he was right at that time. Joseph Smith has the right to do what he thinks right in his time, and on and on and on. Many people have founded churches and religious movements. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus had the authority to do this. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said unto his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Jesus had the authority from the Father to build and establish His church. Jesus gave authority to a very special group of men called apostles. They were the 12 original apostles, less Judas, who betrayed Jesus and later committed suicide. And Matthias, and later Paul. 13 men in all were called apostles. They were all chosen by Jesus. The 12 were chosen by Jesus, recorded in the Gospels. Matthias was chosen after Jesus ascended into heaven. But it is said, therefore, said that they had to replace him. This is what is said about that replacement process. So of all the men that have accompanied us from the time that Jesus the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up or ascended into heaven from us, One of these must be chosen. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And then they prayed and they said, Lord, you know the hearts of man. Which one have you chosen out of all these men to be a witness with us? And so they cast the lot, and I don't know exactly how that went. Sometimes they put names in a jar and they shuck them up and they pulled one out and the name. Anyway, however that went, that the man that was chosen by God, by the Lord, was Matthias. Another, as far as Paul was perhaps chosen 3 or 4 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And we, without going into a lot of detail, he was on the way to Damascus to prosecute the church, to bring those people into prisons and so forth, and even to death in some cases, as was with Stephen. But the Lord came to him and he said, "Go to Ananias, and he will tell you what you got to do." And Ananias was afraid to talk to him because of his record with dealing with the church that Christ built. And Jesus said this, "Go, don't be afraid, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 8 about this special group of men. He said in Acts 1 chapter 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Earlier in his ministry to this group of men, he said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind," which means to ban or disallow or not permit, "shall be loosed in heaven. And whatever you loose in the church," that means to permit, to allow, "on earth it shall be loosed." So they had power. They had authority to do this. How can we know they got it right? How do we know it doesn't need to be altered and fixed or adapted down the line? Jesus said this about the power that they would receive from above. John 16, beginning verse 12, "I have many things to you, but you cannot bear them now." You know, a lot was going to happen in the next 24 hours. And when you're in a stressful situation, you don't remember things. You can't bear them right now. And if I told you them all, you wouldn't remember them anyway. Verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said unto you, he will take of mine and declare it unto you." So, in another place, how this works, Jesus said, don't worry when you stand before kings and men. Don't worry about what to say. The Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, which I will send, he will guide you unto truth. He will declare unto you the things I want you to declare unto the world. And that is what happened. This is what Jesus was speaking about, which occurred in Acts 2, chapter 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they begin to speak? The very words that Brother Paul read a portion of for us this morning. Their lesson was based on who Jesus was. He was the Messiah of prophecy. He was the fulfillment of Scripture. He was the Son of God. It was prophesied that you would kill him. It was prophesied that he would be buried. And it was prophesied that he would be raised on the third day. And they declared unto them that this indeed was the case. That Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he ascended and is now... third day he was resurrected, and days later he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you killed him. And they asked, believing that this was the truth, they had faith in what the apostles spoke, that it was indeed true, that they had killed the Son of God, and they believed that he was the Son of God. What now must we do to be saved? And so the words of Brother Paul, repent, be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, and 3,000 souls gladly received that word of salvation and obeyed it. And in verse 47, God added them to the church, as many as we're being saved that day, 3,000 souls. That was the beginning of the church that Jesus founded. It was founded on his authority, the delegated authority he gave those 13 men, 12 on that day, to establish and to use the keys to the kingdom to open its doors, and 3,000 came in. That's how we know they got it right. They exercised the duties and obligation of their Christ-given office. Not arbitrarily, not according to the desires or the wishes of their own mind, and they didn't make it up on the fly, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Going down to what they did from that moment forward, they said, many who believed were together and they had all things in common. They continued daily in one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And they praising God and having favor with the people. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that's a fancy word for the things that they taught and the things that they said. The things that they said were revealed to them by the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus sent that they might get it right and pass his desires on to all of us. From that day forward, the instruction was 2 Timothy 3:14, one of many such verses. You must continue in those things. You must continue on those things, in those things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. You learned them from these apostles who Jesus gave the authority to do so through the Spirit. And God gave Jesus the authority to do those things in that way. He gave him the means and the ways to do it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. At that time, all those things were true. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us all things. Not some of the things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We didn't need any more. After the last apostle, the last prophet, inspired writer penned the last word, that was all we would ever need. Just as God made the universe to stand without the help of man, so He did for His everlasting kingdom. Isaiah 48:13 says, "My hand also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens, and when I call unto them, they stand together." And as He told Noah, it's going to be this way till I come and destroy the earth with fire and all these things pass away. There's nothing man can do to change that. It works, it stands, it operates perfectly according to God's design. And so it was with His everlasting kingdom, the church. Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precise cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." And that he shall not make haste. He shall not be disappointed. He shall not be ashamed. It's sure. It's precise. It's what God wants. And that stone, Daniel later tells us in chapter 2, that foundation stone that came from the top of the mountain and rolled down was made without hands. In other words, it was divinely sent, inspired, and laid. And it was appointed without the help of man. Without man to fix this little deficiency or correct this little misalignment. It was perfect. It was the perfect foundation. That foundation was Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, right? We're going to read about that later. And in Daniel, the 42nd chapter and 44th verse, and some of you can guess, how long shall that kingdom built on that foundation stand? How long? Forever, forever, forever. The same. Without alteration by any others. That foundation is talked about in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 19th verse. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The church is called the church. It's called the body. It's called the household. It's called the temple. The kingdom. But in this case, it's called the household of God. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles," and we talked about those 13 men, "and prophets." What about the prophets? In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 28th verse, it says, "And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And after that, the miracles and so forth." We talked about the apostles and the role and authority that they had. What about these prophets? Well, there are a few mentioned in the book of Acts. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manahan, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, these are called prophets and teachers. In the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 32, Judas and Silas are listed as prophets and teachers. And in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21, a man by the name of Agabus is called a prophet. So, what about these? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 3. And we're talking about people that have authority in the church over doctrine and teaching the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So these men, this revelation of how what the church was, what its work should be, how it should function, how it should be organized, what they should teach, how we should live as members of the body of Christ, as in the church. That instruction was given to us under the authority of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit to certain 13 apostles and New Testament prophets. And we can read about how they operated in the church and so forth. But they had the authority to bind and loose the apostles and the prophets to teach those things that the Spirit gave them utterance. Ephesians 4:11 tells us they did these prophets, what were they motivated by? Their own mind, their own will, their own power, their own ideas. Nope. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. Talking about Jesus when he ascended on high. And isn't it interesting that he told the apostles about the same thing? If I don't go, I can't send you the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to guide you under all truth. When he ascended on high, he also, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers and on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the workings of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through that same Spirit, another to faith by the same Spirit, and another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy. So these prophets were motivated by the same Spirit that empowered the apostles. You think they agreed? Yes. And that's the whole thing about it. These people who had the gift and the inspiration and the revelation of that same self-same spirit that Jesus sent to them, they all were in agreement. And so we have this body of doctrine and teaching about how the church should be, what they should believe, why they should be organized, what they should do, how they should worship. And if we all read it and get to the truth of it, we'll all be in harmony and in unity of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what God so desperately wants, so we can worship Him in spirit and truth. If that body of knowledge is constantly changing, and men can change it to fit their circumstances and their needs, how could we ever mature in knowledge if it's always changing? How can we all be unified in the same truth if truth can change? How can we worship God in the same way if that way can change? It cannot change. It was complete to perfect men at the time it was all written and consolidated. When John, probably the last writer, he said, whoever adds to this book of teaching and doctrine shall be cursed. Whoever takes away from this body of doctrine and teaching shall be lost, cursed. At that time, it was done. You know, some of us in 1972 saw this building being erected. We saw the foundation being laid. Daryl here was the principal builder in that. And I saw it in 1972. And you know what? If someone had been gone for 40 years and come back and drive by here, they could say, this is the building that Daryl Lancaster was the principal builder on. They could recognize it. Its form hasn't changed. But if in 1982 someone had knocked this wall out and added a wing 50 feet in that direction, knocked this wall out, added 50 feet in that direction, and in the 90s someone had knocked that back wall out and built a gymnasium back there, and in the year 2000 we took the roof off, raised and put a second story with the rotunda and dome covered in gold on it, and you drove back in the year 2015 and said, what happened to the building that Daryl built? This is not the building that Daryl built. It's unrecognizable to the one that Daryl built. And so it is with the church of God, the church that Christ built, that He is the head of, that He gave certain men the power and authority to bind and loose what and the body of doctrine that we are to follow and believe and have faith in. That's the building that Jesus, the church that Jesus built. And if men down through the ages say, we don't need this, we need to expand out here and that way and that way, it's just like that building Daryl built. What happened to the church that Jesus built and died for? We could say a whole lot more. But, you know, the foundation of the church stands sure based on these two things. That God knows who are His. And when we come to obedience to the gospel, and are immersed in the waters of baptism, we not only receive a remission of sins, but we also receive His Spirit. And He knows those who have His Spirit. That's how He recognizes us. And let those that name the name of Christ depart from evil. That's what He asks us to do. If we follow that prescription precisely and worship Him in spirit and truth, conforming to His word and the apostles' doctrine, not conforming their word to my reality or my desires, conform to that and be transformed by that, and don't transform the church of God, the church of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles and the gospel of Christ. There is no need to change the doctrine, the gospel, the form or function of the church, or the manner of worship. All things have already been given to the church that they may have eternal life and live a good, godly life. All things have been given to the church that we may know how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And whoever adds or takes away from what is written in this book, no matter who you are or who you think you are, you will be accursed of God. This morning we offer you the opportunity that was offered close to 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost by Peter and these other 12. And that call is come. The Spirit says come. The church says come. Do you believe in Him, that He is the Son of God? Do you have the desire to obey Him, to be immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins, and that you may also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and begin your wonderful journey of worshiping Him and serving Him and living in His kingdom, not only now, but forever, evermore. It shall stand forever and ever. Those within will rejoice with Him forever in heaven. Those without will suffer eternity in hell. I talked to another person that said, I just can't believe in a God who could condemn people to hell. And you know, he believed Jesus was true. And you know who talked about heaven and hell more than all the other people in the Bible put together? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a way that leads to eternal salvation, and there is a way that leads to destruction and death. Choose this day life. Choose to serve Jesus and obey His word. Stand as we sing, please.